Please open your Bibles to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read some verses in chapter 6 if you want to stop off there on your way. Hebrews chapter 10, though, our text, verses 25 to 31. Sort of similar to the text back in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 8, that we have discussed several times here, talked about in sermons and various other times. Let me read that passage first. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." So the last part of that portion there has to do with judgment, blessing or judgment. You receive the grace of God, you receive the truth of God, God will bless you. And if you reject it, of course, well, what is there except stand before him in your own sins? So these once enlightened ones here that we just read about, and we'll look at again in chapter 10, which you can go to now, these once enlightened ones had rejected Christ and agreed, actually, with those who crucified him. They had determined that he was not the Christ of God, probably because of fear of persecution. But this is pretty strong language. These people who were so absolutely close to the Lord, to knowing God personally, and then end up falling away. Several interpretations are espoused about these fallen away ones. They're mentioned in both of the passages, this one in chapter 6 and the one you've turned to now, chapter 10. Three possibilities have been postulated about who they are. Who are they? Some people say, well, they're true Christians who lost their salvation by turning from Christ. Well, we don't believe that because you can't lose your salvation. Some people say, well, they're true Christians, but now they're backslidden. Well, it doesn't sound like just backslidden. The third is they're individuals who had professed faith in Christ, but in spite of their profession and perhaps in spite of their involvement in a church, they have now fallen away from that truth and never really had accepted Christ as their Savior. And I believe that's the interpretation. That's what we should, given the context of both passages, I think that's what it's talking about. Let me give you a little background to Hebrews. It's believed that the epistle was written to maybe a little band of Hebrews. We don't know how many. They're Jewish Christians, so-called Jewish Christians. They've been introduced to the Lord. Not a mixed bunch. This is written to Jewish people, to the Hebrews, as it's called. They had endured some mild persecution, it seems, maybe in recent days when they received this letter, this epistle. It was soon after they had been enlightened, soon after they had heard the truth, and they had sort of believed it and made a half-hearted commitment to it. And some had truly been born again. Some were true Christians. It appears that none of their number had been martyrs as yet. Probably hadn't even had to flee for their lives. None had been cast into prison, but they were sympathetic toward others that they're hearing at a distance that have been persecuted, maybe even put to death. We don't know, but there was persecution going on. This is first century. And so they were sympathetic for their cause, but they got afraid. And their sympathy for them, and maybe speaking their sympathy for these persecuted brethren, probably got them in trouble with the authorities. Their persecution probably at this point consisted of public rejection or maybe disgrace. Somebody suggested, well, maybe maybe they were having some of their properties taken away from them by the authorities. But that's the extent of it. It didn't go further than that, or so it seems. There were those who had, excuse me, there were those who had been numbered with those individuals who had, they had abandoned the truth. They had abandoned their so-called faith at this point. They had apostatized. That means falling away. And that's what they've done. They've fallen away from the truth. The writer encourages all who were still standing firm with verse 25, chapter 10 and verse 25, that familiar verse that says to these who were standing firm, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. What are the next words? As the manner of some is, some had forsaken. But we're not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the context of the Hebrews epistle sort of helps us with verse 25. It's a good verse, a great one to tell somebody, you know, it's important that we meet together. And it is. That's inferred here for everybody, for all times. In the verses that follow verse 25, which is our text, verses 26 to 31. Tonight he speaks of those who have withdrawn. They have fallen away. And he talks about the judgment now that awaits them as unsaved people. Next week, probably we'll talk about verses 32 to 39, where he encourages those who have not apostatized. He encourages them to be faithful and to persevere. Hang in there. The Lord is with us. So this passage tonight serves as a warning to those who profess faith in Jesus Christ, a warning of the dangers of apostasy, of falling away, abandoning your faith, and also a word of edification to encourage them to continue to hold fast. So he tells them in verse 26, for if we sin willfully, that we have after that we have received knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for us. So he's talking about these people falling away. And he says they're sinning willfully. This is not a sin due to ignorance or weakness necessarily. This is willful, intentional disobedience to the gospel. You know, the Bible says that we need to obey the gospel. The gospel says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they've disobeyed the gospel. They've fallen away from that. They have no intention now. They've intentionally disobeyed. They've apostatized. The verb is in present tense, so they go on. They go on in their sin. These individuals had recognized the truth of the gospel, but they've abandoned it. And probably, as I said, for fear of persecution. So they've given themselves over again to their old boss, their old master. We'll call him sin, all capital letters. They've given in to sin. And are there examples of others that we know were lost and lost forever? Well, Judas Iscariot was that way. He was walking with the essence of light for 3.5 years, and then he fell away from the truth. You know he had to be close to believing, or you would think so. He heard truth. He saw miracles. He couldn't explain them away. They must be of God, but Judas fell away, and so have these. We believe, based on the doctrine of eternal security, though, that they weren't saved. If they've fallen away and they're going to be judged in eternity, then they weren't saved. There are other reasons to believe that, but that's not our purpose for tonight. And now there's no hope for them. Why? Because there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. They have rejected the only way, truth, and life. They've rejected Jesus Christ. And to turn from Him is to turn your back on your only hope. If you don't get there by Jesus, you don't get there. So that's why they're without hope, because they turn their back on the only possible way to heaven, into the presence of God. So what should they expect? Verse 27, a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So you notice now they're called adversaries because they have sided with the enemies of God. They have rejected Christ. And by rejecting him when they had believed, they had heard and seemingly believed or recognized it as truth. They have made themselves the enemies of God. They've sided with the enemies of God who say Christ won't work. Christ is not he's not the anointed of God. He's not the Christ of God. Though he may not believe it, the only thing that the rejecter of truth has to look forward to is judgment, the wrath of God in his place and the devil's hell. That's all. Imagine living with that reality. They probably read this. They probably heard it from other believers. People who were still concerned probably went and told them. Imagine living with that. For those of us who believe, that would be the horror of horrors. To know when you die, it's worse than knowing when you'll die or how you'll die. To know that when you die, you'll be separated from God forever and in torment. What could be worse? He goes on with an explanation in verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So it's just for the illustration's sake, the illustration of how sure the judgment is. In the Old Testament times, if a person broke the law, and there were a couple of people who said, yeah, we saw him, he broke the law. There are two witnesses there. Then it's established. It's considered, he's considered guilty because he has witnesses against him. And what happened? They were accused by the witnesses, condemned by the law, and put to death by the people of God. And notice the words, without mercy. God was, in the Old Testament, he was serious about sin, wasn't he? There's a lot of stoning that should take place among people found among Israel who are lawbreakers and sneaky and deceitful. And selfish and greedy and manipulative, evil in their hearts. God is still very serious about sin. In verse 29 it says, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, who hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So there's a comparison here. There's this guy condemned by the law in the Old Testament, and they put him to death. And here, one commentator says, which sounds worse, the Old Testament example above of sinning against the law of God that was communicated by who? By Moses, by mere man. Which is worse, that or sinning against grace, the grace of God that was delivered by the divine agency of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit? Which sounds worse? Oh, the second by far. And what could be worse than this sin? Trampling underfoot the eternal Son of God? Counting his precious blood as common, ineffectual, it won't do the job. That's what they're saying by their rejection, by their falling away. Insulting the Spirit of God who brought the grace of God right up to the doorstep of their heart. That's what they've done. In that there remains no sacrifice for sin, verse 26. We know that these people he's talking about are hopelessly lost without Christ. Perhaps they have sinned against the Holy Spirit. That's the unpardonable sin, right? Mark chapter 3 and verse 28, the Lord Jesus says, verily I say unto you, all sin shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. These people didn't lose their salvation. They never had it. They never had it. And they never will have it, according to this passage. They did not lose their salvation. They never had it. They've rejected the only grace that could provide for them deliverance, that could save them. And what's God's plan for the apostates? Verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Two things that have been said. His people would be the Jews. This is written to them, the Hebrews. They were not to think that they could flee back to Judaism and go back to Judea and everything's going to be okay. They'll be safe as Jews. Well, they may be safe for the time being, but they'll stand before Almighty God for rejecting Jesus Christ. I read a little illustration. October 1997, it was written. It's about a book entitled Down to Earth by John Lawrence. He tells the story of a city that dared God to show himself, and they paid a terrible price, the book said. The city was Messina, Sicily. It was home to a lot of wicked and non-religious type people. And on December 25th, 1908, there was a newspaper published in Messina, printed a parody against God, daring him to make himself known. And if he would make himself known, do it by an earthquake, they said. Well, it's factual. There was an earthquake 3 days later on the 28th of December. The city and its surrounding area, the whole district was destroyed completely by this terrible quake. It killed 84,000 people. They dared God to reveal himself. I said, could that be true? And I looked it up, and apparently it is true. There are a number of people who have noted that particular incident, including the part about the dare that they made. What can I say? God is serious about sin. Serious about sin. Verse 31, our last verse for the evening. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing. That's a good verse to remember. Quote that to people sometimes. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the God who can do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. This is the God who can just as abundantly, he's just as able when it comes to vengeance and judgment too. What God has promised in terms of judgment, it's going to happen, just like he said. It's not an idle threat when God says that he'll judge. You know the name Harry Ironside? It's an old preacher, commentator. He wrote this in his book. And he says it was vouched by a churchman of England, a clergyman, who knew all of the circumstances. Ironside said that. So it's probably true. He said a young woman who had been brought up in a Christian home and who had often had very serious convictions in regard to the importance of coming to Christ, chose instead to take the way of the world. Much against the wishes of her godly mother, she insisted on keeping company with a wild, hilarious crowd who lived only for the passing moment and tried to forget those things of eternity. Again and again, she was pleaded with to turn to Christ, but she persistently refused to heed the admonitions addressed to her. Finally, she was taken very seriously ill. All that medical science could do for her was done in order to bring her about to recovery, but it soon became evident that the case was hopeless and death was staring her in the face. Still, she had hard obdurant. She was hard and obdurate when urged to turn to God in repentance and take the lost sinner's place and trust the lost sinner's Savior. One night she awoke suddenly out of her sound sleep, a frightened look in her eyes. And she asked excitedly, "Mother, was it Ezekiel 7, 8 and 9? Her mother said, "What do you mean, my dear?" She replied that she had a most vivid dream. She thought that there was the presence of something in the room who very solemnly said to her, "Read Ezekiel chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Not recalling the verse in question, the mother reached for a Bible. She opened it, and when she looked, her heart sank as she saw the words, but she read them aloud to the dying girl. The words were, "Now I will shortly pour out my fury upon thee and accomplish mine anger against thee. And I will judge thee according to thy ways and will recompense thee for all thine admonitions. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and thine admonitions that are in the midst of thee. And ye shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth." The poor suffering, with a look of horror on her face, sank back on the pillow, utterly exhausted. And in a few moments, she was in eternity. Once more, it had been demonstrated that grace rejected brings judgment at last. Now, whether or not God revealed that he was going to judge that girl, I wouldn't say that. But it really doesn't make any difference, because the point is God is serious about sin. He did judge the lost girl. He did. And she will be forever in torment because of her rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is very serious about sin. So there's a degree to which a person can know about the truth and not know the truth. Not know the way, the truth, and the life. These passages can be very troubling to sincere Christians, and I've talked to many who were troubled by them. Now, it's not my purpose to talk tonight and make anybody feel like they're lost, but we should also be aware of the fact that there are those of our acquaintances who are religious people, but they're not saved. Go to the nursing homes. It's evident. There are a lot of people there who don't know Jesus Christ, but they think they're safe because of a church, because of a promise, because of some event in their life, but they're not saved. They don't have any idea about salvation, about Jesus Christ. God knows who they are. We will know, but only by watching. As for the unbeliever who departs from the faith, they could be enlightened, but will not believe. They could understand the gospel, but not accept it for themselves. They could go to church, but not really belong there. As for believers who refuse to depart from the truth, you get the idea that they're serious about this and they've accepted the way, the truth, and the life, and they have eternal salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. So I could ask, are you trusting him now for your eternal salvation? But then to go beyond that, are you determined that you'll trust to the end? These people in Hebrews chapter 10 and chapter 6, they abandoned their faith when persecution was knocking at the door. Brothers and sisters, maybe during our lifetime, persecution will be knocking at the door again. Will we stand firm? I feel compelled to ask this question. I feel compelled to ask you and to plead with you to think about these things, because hard times might be coming. And it would be so sad to hear the gospel 10,000 times and never receive Jesus Christ. Now, if you've received him, you've received him. If you believe, then you're saved. If you're trusting him, that's all there is. to put your dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't doubt your salvation if you're saved. But maybe we should question the salvation of those that we rub shoulders with who don't know who Jesus is. They don't know how to articulate what salvation is all about. They don't know God. They don't know about God. There's reason enough to doubt whether or not they're saved. We're not their judge. We're not judging them, pronouncing them unsaved. But we should surely desire to tell them again the old, old story of Jesus and His love. We have that opportunity. We have it often now. Wonder why? We have it often right now. Let's not pass up any opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord. If I can help you, I'd be delighted. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, for the blessing that you give us. Each day, Lord, with air to breathe, sunshine in the sky, a purpose, Lord, that will matter forever. I thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you've given through Jesus Christ, my salvation, our salvation. Lord, if there are those of our acquaintances who do not know you, maybe they go to a different kind of church. Maybe they're trusting in their church. Father, I pray that you would give us the holy boldness to speak out and give us the words to say so we might bring them again to the foot of the cross. Lord, use us if you would. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.